from Antioch, and they've gone to an island called Cyprus. They preached in Cyprus. They saw the conversion of a man named Sergius Paulus, the governor of Cyprus. They saw him come to faith. From there, they go on to what would now be modern-day Turkey, the southern part of Turkey, and they preach the gospel there. While they're preaching the gospel, we saw last week that Paul opens up the scripture in the synagogue, and he preaches through the Old Testament, and then he preaches about Jesus, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And where we left off was right at the end of his sermon last week, and what I want to do today is to look at the response to the Word of God. I didn't read the response last week. Last week we just ended with his last sentence of the sermon, and we didn't look at how that played out. We didn't look at what effect his word had on the people. And so today my prayer would be, as we look at the response to the Word of God, that we would all be thinking about how we respond, and not only thinking about it, but that we would respond in a way that would honor God, that we would joyfully submit and rejoice in the Word of God. So I'll read scripture today, verses 42 through 52. I'll pray for us, and then I'll dismiss the children for children's church. Verse 42 says, "As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of the high standing and the leading men of the city stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray now that you give understanding to us to understand your word. And that, God, that you would give us a desire to hunger and thirst for your word. And that, God, not only would we hunger and thirst for it, but, God, that we would take it in, receive it with great joy, and, that, God, that it would begin to shape our lives and shape the way that we think and shape the way that we live. And that, God, that we would grow in our knowledge of you and grow in our affections for you and in following you, God. To this end, Lord, we pray that your word would go forth today for this very purpose, that you create a people for you and create and shape your people for your glory and the good of your people. God, we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, if you're first grade and under, you may be dismissed for children's church. And the rest of us will look at this passage of scripture here in Acts chapter 13. As I said, the sermon goes forth. Paul preaches. The main part of his sermon we looked at last week was that he announced that, he says, "Let it be known to you," this is verse 38, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, through Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." And so the main part of the sermon is to point to Jesus and say that Jesus is the one who can save and can free, that all of history has been pointing to this Savior. And in him, and only through him, is there forgiveness of sins. And we talked about how if that's only good news as much as you see yourself as a sinner. If you don't see yourself as a sinner, then forgiveness of sins is kind of a dull announcement. But if you see yourself as one who has sin in their lives and you hear that there's forgiveness of sins, then there's great joy in hearing that news. Well, after he preaches this message, and he ends with the warning not to scoff at it, not to reject it. Well, right after, we see what happens. We see the reaction, and that's what we'll be looking at today. We'll see the response to the word of the Lord. And in your outline, you'll see there I listed just four questions for us to work through today, and you'll see them all in the text. But one is, do you hunger for the word? That's just to ask the question, do we hunger for it? Do we long for it? Is it something that we crave? My prayer would be that it is. I got a phone call this morning early, and the person on the other end of the phone was clearly upset, and they said, I need to hear the word of God. That's a hunger for it. Well, we all are in a place where we need to hear the word of God. You don't come to hear me. You don't come to hear the music. You don't come primarily for fellowship. Primarily what we want to hear is the word of God. We should have a hunger for it. So my prayer would be that not only would we hear it today, but it would actually kind of whet our appetites and say, God, give me more. Give me more of your word. So do you hunger for the word? The second question is, do you reject it? And for some who don't hunger for it, it might be that there's a rejection of it. And we'll talk about that. We'll see how some of the people here rejected it. Third one there is, do you rejoice in it? Do you delight in it? Rejoicing. And then finally, do you spread the word of God? And all these are right here in the text. The word goes forth and we'll see the response. Well, by way of introduction, I'll just say that when the gospel goes forth, it does demand a response, absolutely demands a response, that the good news is proclaimed and there has to be a response to it, whether it's to ignore it, apathy, ride the fence, reject it, rejoice in it. It's demanding a response because the news has gone forth. And here we'll see there are different types of responses, but we see this played out all the time. I went to camp several weeks ago with the youth, and where I was sitting in worship service, I had the opportunity to see some students who were deeply engaged in the word being proclaimed. And then I saw some other students. This was not our group, but a group in front of me. Another group of students who were deeply unengaged from the word of God. And the word's going forth to all the people in the same room. Some are hungering and thirsting for it. Some are taking it in and delighting in it. And some are snoring and having to be knocked away. The question, you say, well, what's the difference? Was it the speaker? Was he more dynamic for that group and not that group? What's the difference there? And what we see every time the word of God goes forth, you have these different responses every single time. Jesus tells a parable about this. That when the word of God goes forth, sometimes it lands on good soil, sometimes it lands on hard soil, shallow soil, or crowded soil. So this is always true that the word of God, when it goes forth, it always gets responses. And the way I would kind of set this up is to say, picture it like just a banquet, a feast. And how you might respond to going to a full buffet with just the best food you've ever seen and the different responses that you might see there. Some of you are like already thinking about lunch. I shouldn't have gone there probably. Last night I did a wedding in Bristol, Virginia. My nephew got married. It was a great joy for me to get to be a part of it. I've seen him grow up as a baby. He's 24 years old. And I got to baptize him years ago. And then yesterday I got to marry him to his new wife. It was a great joy. After the wedding, we go and we have this reception. And the reception, you know, there's all this food laid out. It was awesome looking. Well, the problem at a wedding, and it wasn't unique to this wedding, is that the bride and the groom are taking pictures for a long time, right? So all the people are sitting there at the reception, and this was like you sit and you wait until we all eat together. Well, taking pictures, and you could just hear people kind of start saying, I'm hungry, and the food's laid out, and it's beautiful, and it's looking better and better and better, and you see people kind of sneaking up there, getting closer to it, acting like they're getting a drink, but then picking a piece of cheese up and eating it. You know, they're getting closer all the time. Well, this spread was awesome. It looked great. And you could maybe think about it even in terms of something like that and say, what were the different responses to it? Were people hungry? Were they ready to eat? The people maybe reject it. My son, one of my boys walked through it and he said, I'm not eating that. There's a rejection of some of it. There's some who get it and then they delight in it and they rejoice in it. And there's some pieces, some are so good, some food is so good that when you get back, you're like, you've got to try this. You want to spread it, right? You're like, you've got to try this cake. My mother-in-law made a cake this weekend that I was just like, Jennifer's like, I'm not eating cake. And I was like, you're going to eat this cake. This cake is unreal. And so some is so good that you want to spread it. Well, we could say the same thing about the Word of God. The Word of God's there. It's right here for us. And we can either hunger for it and thirst for it and want it, crave it, desire it. We could push it away and say, I'm not interested. I don't like what it's saying about this part of my life. Push it away. We could take it in and delight in it. And then sometimes when you delight in it the way we should, when we delight in it, you say, this is so good. I want other people to hear it, to know it, to experience it. All this is taking place in today's text. So as a banquet, Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 and, through 3, before we get into our text today, I want you to listen to this invitation. It says, come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me, hear that your soul may live. So Isaiah pictures it as a feast, a banquet. And he says, this invitation, he's offering an invitation to come and eat. And what is it? What are they eating? He says, well, come and hear. Incline your ear. That's what's being offered, is this message of good news. And so when we get to Acts chapter 13 and we look at this today, first of all, verse 42, starting there, we'll see a group of people who are hungry for the Word of God. So let's look at the text, verse 42. It says, as they went out, Paul and Barnabas went out of the synagogue, as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. Now just, this should get your attention. I don't know how much you see of this in our world today. That, I mean, imagine it be like preaching, teaching today. As soon as I finish the sermon, people like kind of following you around being like, we can't wait to hear the Word of God next week. That's just, I mean, I've never seen it happen. But here, this is what's taking place. I have seen it happen. I take it back. I've seen it happen on rare occasions. But people who just, they're craving to hear the Word of God. They want it so bad. We want it so bad. In my own life, I'm dull to it. It's not a rebuke to you or to anybody else that I'm not falling under. We all tend to be dull to the Word of God. And unless God awakens that desire and that hunger and that thirst for it. Listen, for me, I can tell you, my own experience, you say, why are you so passionate about the Word of God hearing it and hungering for it? I tell you, in my own life, this isn't a job for me, like get paid and you're supposed to get up and talk about how good the Word is. Nothing to do with that at all. For me, my own experience with the Word of God has been so sweet, so rich, so good. I can tell you that my journey with the Word has been an incredible. I've been so blessed that I was taught the Word as a child, but I went through a season in my life where I rejected it. Didn't want Him to tell me how to live my life, and then He awakened me back to how sweet it was. And in my own life, it became the place where I realized all the things that I thought where I'd find satisfaction somewhere else, where I thought I'd find security somewhere else. And you search all over the place to find life in something, I found in the Word of God. So this isn't like academic for me. This isn't a job for me. This is that I've feasted here. I love it. It's so good. And I want everybody to experience the Word of God in that same way. And even more so, there's a whole banquet here. It's so good. And we often neglect it. Well, here, when he first preaches this, what happens is the response is, we're dying to hear more. We want to hear more. They're begging to hear more. Now, we see some glimpses of this in Scripture from places throughout. One is David. When David writes about Scripture, Psalm 119 has 176 verses, longest chapter in the whole Bible. 176 verses. Every single verse is about the Word. It's It's about the Word of God. It's like a love poem. I'm not joking. It's like a love poem about the Word of God. He goes on and on describing how he loves the Word. He says it's sweeter than honey to my soul. It's more desirable than gold. I mean, he's delighting in the Word of God. It's incredible. When you read it, you think, wow, this is a guy who's hungering and thirsting for the Word. I took the boys to a baseball game the other night, last week, and or maybe it was the beginning of this week. And when they get there, all of a sudden they're hungrier than it's like we haven't fed them ever. And it's crazy because we just ate. I mean, we literally just ate before we walk into the stadium, and it's just like, oh, I'm so hungry. Peanuts, nachos, popsicles. I mean, it's just ridiculous, honestly. So they're sitting there and they're begging for food. I'm just like, you guys just ate. Like, there's like pizza still right there on your mouth. I can wipe it off of your mouth. You just ate, and they're begging, and it goes on and on. And I've gotten to the point now where I enjoy saying no. Like, it's about like training. I'm just like, no, 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 no. And so they're asking, in particular, one of them's asking for popsicle. And I said, no, you're not getting a popsicle. No way. No, no, no. But it was relentless. And I know what you think, I caved in. I didn't cave in. We went home without the popsicle. I stood strong. But that pursuit of just begging and begging and begging for it. Well, that's the way we should be with the Word of God. We should say, I've got to have it. I want it, because that's the place where we'll find all the things that we long for, that we're looking for in relationships or substances or any of those other pursuits that we go after. All of that is satisfied by God's Word. He's spoken to it. He's not been silent in any of those areas. And so he's spoken, and we should have a hunger and thirst, because that's what will satisfy it. You might hunger and thirst for something and then take something that doesn't satisfy it, but this truly will satisfy. Well, they were hungry for it. And I don't know if you've ever seen one of the saddest things about, in contrast to hunger and like really wanting and craving the Word of God, in contrast to that, you would have this lack of hunger. I don't know if you've ever seen people who are starving for physical food or not. It's one of the most horrific things that you'll ever encounter. And one of the saddest parts of that is that at one stage of starvation, physical starvation, what happens is that your system shuts down. I mean, you haven't eaten, and your body doesn't have even enough energy to get that hunger drive going. And so what happens one of the most awful things I've ever seen. What happens is that you could offer real solid good food for someone who's starving, and they just give it a look. And they don't even have the energy or the effort or the desire to pick it up and eat it. And I'm not sure even their system could handle some of it. There's this apathy that comes over, this lethargy that comes over. And I would say that for us, broad terms, our culture, that perhaps we're at a place like that spiritually, where we have so neglected feasting on the Word of God that when it is offered to us and we do hear it, there's kind of this dullness to it of, what do I do? Our systems aren't even prepared to hear it. Paul actually rebukes one of the churches, and he says, at this time you should be further along. You should be eating meat, but you're still taking milk. We should be further along. This was a nation that the Word of God used to be really strong in. We should be further along. We should be able to take in the Word of God and rejoice in it and grow in it and be let it be shaping our lives. And yet what we find is that there's a poverty of Scripture knowledge. There's a lot of people who just don't know anything about Scripture. They don't know what it says. They don't know what it's about. People who tend to have some kind of brief brush with it will have some perceptions of it. But I would say that as much attention as we pay to the physical health and so what things we put into our body, we have deeply and grossly neglected spiritually what we've taken in. Our spiritual diet is horrific. We'll feast on all kinds of other things. We'll drink in the TV. We'll drink in the computer. We'll drink in the phones. We'll drink in the talk radio. We'll drink in the sports. We'll drink in everything that we can. We'll just down it. And we're gluttons for those voices. And we've neglected the word so that when we hear the word, it's very strange to us. And we don't know what to do with it. We're not even sure that we have an appetite for it anymore. It's a very sad thing. Starvation is a horrific thing. And I would say that spiritually, that we see that. Well, these people, they were begging for the word of God. A great scene. They said they want to hear more about it the next Sabbath. Well, verse 43, it says, after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts of Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. This is great. What happens is, as soon as the meeting ends, they're begging. So we've got to hear more. We've got to hear more about this message that you're proclaiming, this Jesus, this forgiveness of sins. We've got to hear more. And so they're following him around. You know, just kind of pulling on their shirts and tell us more. Well, what they do in telling them more is great. They urge them to continue. Please don't miss this. They don't turn around and say, here are the laws that you've got to obey. Here are the rules. If you do these things, then God will be happy. If you can just obey these things. What they do, they turn around, they urge them to continue in the grace of God. This is what we always say around here, that we never advance past the grace of God. It begins with the grace. It's the journey of grace. It will end with grace. You never advance past grace. It's all grace beginning to end. It's the whole journey. It's your whole life. You never say, well, now, I know I'm saved by grace, amazing grace, sing it, that's great, saved by grace, but now in my own effort, I've got to show that I'm righteous or holy. It's not that way. You can't do it. It's all a work of grace, and what grace does, it begins to transform from the inside out so that it changes your very desires. So that you say, I want to obey. I want to honor this God who loves me and pursues me. And so they urge them in the grace of God. We see this. Paul writes this in Galatians later. The same churches that he's going to visit here, he writes a letter to later. It's the book of Galatians. And we see it in Galatians. We see that they're starting to go back into the law. The temptation is that they'll depend on the law for righteousness. And he says, don't be so foolish. If you began by the Spirit of God, you're not now being perfected by the flesh or by the law. It's grace. It's grace that you'll grow, by which you will grow. And so they urge them to grow in the grace of God. Well, the next thing I want you to see is this rejection. Because some of us might say, well, I want to grow in my desire, my hunger for it. The best way, by the way, for application, the best way to grow, you say, well, that's me. I want to grow in my hunger and my thirst for it, my appetite for it. How can I do that? Read it. I don't have anything more fantastic, grand than that. As you read it, as you literally read it, and I'm not talking about reading other things about it, I'm not talking about reading blogs about it, I'm not talking about reading books about it, I'm talking about picking up the book and reading the book, your taste will begin to change and you'll say, this is good and I want more of it. So my encouragement would be read it, take up and read the book. Well, some reject it. Verse 44, it says, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. This is incredible. What happens? I mean, you can't even imagine how, if we try to picture it here, it would be like we all come one Sunday, and then the next Sunday, imagine all of Bahamas here, and all of a sudden people are in your seat, like your seat. I know you guys have seats, all right? And you'd be like, what's that guy doing in my seat? This happened to me in college one time. I went through like the whole class, almost the whole semester. And this girl who's also in the class decided she's going to change seats like mid-semester. I was like, no, this is my seat. Like I've been sitting here the whole time. Well, that's what happens in the synagogue. I mean, these are people who've been going to the synagogue. They're familiar with the synagogue. And all of a sudden, these Gentiles, after the word's starting to spread in town, these Gentiles show up and the synagogue was filled up Well, this is chaotic. I mean, this is crazy. At this point, they're just like, what are these? This is a Jewish synagogue with real Gentiles in their seats. You know, this is, I don't know if we can get a feel of that, but this was crazy experience for them. So that's what happens. They all gather to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. Isn't that fascinating? Instead of being happy and excited about the word of God being proclaimed to all people, they hate it. Filled with jealousy. We got a good thing going here. Who are these dirty Gentiles? Why are they in here? We don't like it. And so they're filled with jealousy. And then it says, and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying it was necessary that the word of God, notice the word of God, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside. What they do, we don't want to, we push it aside. Don't tell us about this grace that's good for Gentiles too. We'll push that aside. We're not interested with it. And I'd submit to you that we reject the word in a couple of different ways. One is that there's this rejection that says when we hear about a king and a kingdom and it lands into our lives and shakes up our king and our kingdom, that we will reject him often. We'll say, I'm not interested in him changing my lifestyle. I like the message of a savior. I like the message of a God who loves me and saves me. But I don't like a message of a king who then has the right to tell me how to live my life. And this is significant. This king has all authority. And the announcement of a new kingdom presupposes that there's a king who's in charge. And so when he says the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ is that he's calling the shots. And so when he says something that hits your lifestyle in a different way, and so no longer do you get to choose how you want to live for self, but he's telling you to live in a different way. A lot of times we'll reject that. Don't tell me how to live. Don't tell me how my life should be shaped. And so there's often a rejection there. I had a conversation a few weeks ago where the person had said, I just don't know how in the world you put that much confidence, or how in the world you people put that much confidence in a book that old, in a book, just one book. So how in the world do you put that much confidence in it? And so there's this rejection. But I sense very clearly that this person's rejection had everything to do with it shaking up their lifestyle. That it wasn't a head problem for them, and it's not. It's actually never really just a head problem. It wasn't that there were questions about the historicity of the book or whether it's true, or whether real eyewitnesses. That wasn't the issue at all. The issue was it challenged some of the ways that this person was living. I don't want that. And so I'm not going to believe it because I'm already satisfied with the way that I'm living. Well, there's a rejection that way. There's also rejection through neglect, and I touched on that already. But we can neglect it. We were driving over the mountains this week to Tennessee for the wedding. I drove back late last night, and on the way there, though, Jennifer and I passed through some houses that were just run down. And Jennifer looked at me along the trip, and she said, "How does that happen?" I said, "Well, that happens because it's been neglected. People hadn't done anything with it in 20, 30 years, and that's what it looks like." And again, we can neglect the spiritual part so much so that becomes the rejection. And so there's a rejection of the Word of God. I heard a good illustration of this one time where I think it was John MacArthur. He said, look, if you go to look at the Mona Lisa, a famous piece of art, if you go to look at the Mona Lisa and you say, "Oh, that's garbage. That's no good. That's not a good piece of art." Then what MacArthur says is, he says, Mona Lisa is not on trial. Mona Lisa has been recognized as being great art. And so she's not on trial anymore. The person on trial is the person who's looking at her. You're on trial. And so the same thing happens with the Word of God. He said, the Word of God's no good. Word of God, I reject it. You know, well, listen, the Word's not on trial. The Word is good. The Word's right. It's pure. It's perfect. It's God's Word. So the Word's not on trial. You're on trial. I'm on trial. How do I respond to the word? You don't judge the word. The word judges you. And just like the Mona, you don't judge the Mona Lisa. Mona Lisa judges whether you're a good art critic or not. And if you think it's a lousy piece of art, then you've judged yourself worthy of being not a good art critic. Well, here, that's exactly what Paul says about this. Listen, as he says, verse 46, when he says, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside. Listen to this. And judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. He says, you've judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life by rejecting the word. You've proven yourself unworthy of this. That's a strong statement. This is self-condemnation. This is self-doom, basically. You judge yourself. If you reject the word of God, then it's on you. And that's what he says to them. You've judged yourself unworthy of eternal life. And then he quotes the scripture from Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. He says, I've made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Well, a couple of other responses to this. The next one is the rejoicing of the word. I want you to see what takes place is as they go to the Gentiles are loving it. They're receiving it. They're hungry for it. And as they take it in, they glory and rejoice in it. If we go back to our food analogy, it's like going to the buffet, grabbing something, eating it, and saying, wow, that is good. That is so good. So that's what happens. Verse 48, it says, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying. What did they glorify? The word of the Lord. I've never heard anything that good before. They're rejoicing and glorifying in the word of God. Well, what were they hearing? The grace of God, the gospel, the forgiveness of sins. They were hearing about Jesus. That's what they were hearing. This is why they were rejoicing in it. And the Gentiles now say, there's forgiveness of sins for even us. It's not just for the Jews. This is so good. And so they're delighting it. They're taking it in and they're rejoicing and glorifying it. And then it says that as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Now that sentence sometimes will scare people. They're like, what in the world does that mean? As many as were appointed for eternal life, they believed. Notice it doesn't say as many believed, they were given eternal life. It actually says it the other way around. As many as were appointed, those people believed. Well, that's a shocking statement for a lot of people. It shakes them up. They're just like, what is this teaching? Well, it's no different than what Jesus had said earlier in John chapter 6. I'll read it to you. In John chapter 6, Jesus is teaching, if I can find it, and he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him at the last day. He says, nobody comes to him unless God first does the work. It's always initiated by God. He said, well, what about my free choice? What about my free will? Well, what Scripture teaches is that our free will is actually dead. We're dead in our trespasses. You don't have the strength in and of yourself to just choose God any old time you want to. He has to bring life into you. He has to speak grace to you. This is why I say Lazarus is the great example of salvation. Lazarus, when he's in his grave, he has no free will or free choice to be like, I'm going to wake up and choose Jesus. He's dead. But Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And at that point, he begins to get new life. That's salvation. I can tell you from my own, I know sometimes this makes people nervous. So are you saying God appoints people and they get eternal life? I can tell you my own journey with this. Had it been any other way, I would not be saved. If verse 48 doesn't read exactly the way it reads, I've got no hope. It would have never happened that I would have been smart enough, good enough, wise enough, made the right choices. It would have never happened that I would have gotten to a point where I could choose Christ apart from Him first giving grace to me. It's always initiated by Him. And you say, well, does that knock out our choice altogether? No, listen, I'm not saying you don't have choices to make and things like that. I'm just saying that all credit for your salvation goes to God. And you're not saved apart from His starting it, His work initially of giving grace. That's what it says. It says, all who were appointed to eternal life, they believe. And then it says, and the word of the Lord was spreading. So what you find is that not only does the word of God They take it in and they rejoice and they glorify in it. But then it begins to spread. It says the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. They're taking the word and they're telling people about it. And this is I love what Warren Wiersbe says about this. Wiersbe says you've got God's view, God's perspective on salvation in verse 48. He appoints people and they receive eternal life. You've got the human perspective in verse 49, that they're taking the word of God and proclaiming it. And through that proclamation, the gospel, people are getting saved. But we don't know who will be saved. You just tell everybody. Tell everybody. Say, well, I'm going to pick. No, you're not. You're not. Just tell everybody. And God's word will land in the way he wants it to land. And God will save in his grace. He's done it. He's done it. He's done it so many times. And so we don't pick and choose. That's why we go all over the place to tell people. That's why we'll continue to take mission trips and continue to be on mission here. The word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of the high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. These guys are pretty smart. You can tell because they got the women involved. Right? At this point, they're like, let's get the devout women involved. What that means, honestly, this is actually really smart. If you wanted to get Paul and Barnabas in a really tough place, you go find the best women that you can find and get them stirred up. These are good women. These are devout women. That's what it says, devout women. Can you imagine devout women coming and rebuking you for a message? Man, that would crush you, right? That would be the group that I'm most fearful of. Good women. And say, we don't like your message. I'd be like, really? Why not? Well, that's what happens. They stir up these women, and these women are good, devout women in high standing, and the leading men of the city, they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. Well, that doesn't stop them. They drive them out of the district, but they drive them out into a place where they go and they continue to spread it there. It doesn't stop them from proclaiming the word. Now they've been pushed out of that particular place. And then it goes on. It says, but they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. Shake the dust off their feet is a phrase that comes. Jesus actually, when he sent out the 12 in Matthew chapter 10, he tells them that. He says, if a place doesn't receive the word, then shake the dust off your feet and go to the next town. And so they do this. As soon as they're rejected there, they say, well, let's go to the next place. That we've got a message to proclaim, and we won't stop proclaiming it. We've got a message to proclaim. And it says, as they went, as the disciples, they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. That's a great realization to think that at this point, yes, they're being persecuted. Actually, we find out from other passages, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 2 Timothy chapter 3, I think it's 2 Timothy 3, where it says whips and rods. They were actually beaten, probably physically beaten in this place while they were driven out. But it actually says that they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I said, well, God, if we're suffering for you, we're still going to find joy because of who you are and that there's forgiveness of sins. You've met our deepest needs and you'll meet our daily needs. You've met our deepest needs and you'll meet our daily needs. And so it's an incredible passage of scripture to say, well, how then do I respond to the word of God? And we see all these different responses just in this one section. One sermon goes out, Paul's first recorded sermon in Antioch. One sermon goes out, and we see all these different responses. It divides. You see people who are hungry and thirsty for it. You see people who reject it, and so they thrust it aside. You see people who take it, and they rejoice, and they glorify in it, and they say, we've got to have more of it. And you see other people who take it, and they say, not only is it so good, it's good enough that I want to go tell other people about it. Now, all of us are faced today with this same question of how will we respond to the Word of God in our own lives? Word goes forth, there's always a response. Question is, how will we respond? And my encouragement to you is to take it and read it and take it in and say, God, give me understanding into your word. And if it's that you've neglected it, if you've neglected it and you say, now what? If I've neglected it, now is it too late for me? It's not too late. Just say a simple prayer. Say, God, I'm sorry that I've neglected your word. Will you help me understand it? And listen, I promise you, he'll help you understand it. If you say that simple prayer, say, God, I'm sorry I've neglected your word. I've fed myself with all kinds of other things. I'm sorry I've neglected your word. Will you help me understand this? He'll give you understanding. He will. He'll open your eyes to see it, and you'll behold wonderful things, life-changing things. You'll see the hope. You'll see the beauty. You'll see the love. You'll see a God who loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you, that he took your place, a God who pursues you, a God who offers forgiveness, a God who continues to pursue you. You'll see beautiful, wonderful, life-changing truths, truths that will transform, change your life. You'll absolutely be changed by this book. And so my encouragement to you is to take up the book and read it and say, God, give me understanding into it. You may be here today and you've never received the word. You've never received Jesus as your Savior. And you may want to come forward today and say, God, will you save me? Will you save me from my sins? This offer of free forgiveness, will you save me from my sins so that I can have eternal life and live with you and live for you? If that's you and you want to receive Jesus today, I want to invite you to come forward and talk to me about how you can become a Christian and how you can start this journey. Maybe that you just want to come and pray at the altar today, or maybe you're here today and you want to be a part of our church and a place where we want to continue to grow in the grace of God by hearing the word of God. If that's you and you want to join our church, love to talk to you about how you can do that as well. I'm going to pray for us, and as the Spirit of God leads, you respond. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for your word. Your word is good. Your word is powerful. Your word is effective. Your word is transformative. God, in my own life, I thank you so much for just revealing yourself to me through your word. And God, I pray that we would all continue to grow in knowledge of you and our hunger for it. God, I pray that you'd change our appetites and give us an appetite for your word, that we would hunger and thirst for it. And that, God, as we take it in, that we would rejoice in it, not reject it, but rejoice in it and let it shape our lives. God, I do pray that you would forgive us where we've neglected it. I fear that we have, that many of us have neglected it and have focused on so many other different things that we've just pushed it, thrust it to the side. God, we pray for your mercy. Pray that you would forgive us and give us a renewed passion to hear from you. And God, we love you. We pray now that your Spirit would speak to us and that you would be pleased with our response to your word today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hymns number 142, Wonderful Words of Life. Let's stand together. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and to
for joining us today. Do encourage you to join us tonight for prayer at 5:00 and a time of fellowship afterwards. And if you want to bring finger food to that, it'd be great. But join us in prayer tonight. Now, if you'll receive the benediction, and then we'll go and we'll depart with singing the doxology after the benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship and joy of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.